Well, good morning. Well, praise God. I'll tell you, I see you still love Jesus. I see you're still faithful. I see this pulpit didn't get any lower. That's all right. That's okay. I don't stay behind it a whole lot anyway. I always love folks that come to Sunday school. There's just something special I feel about Sunday school. It was a Sunday school teacher that influenced my life more than anything else. I never really had a pastor. When I was saved, our church was without a pastor. We just had guest speakers come in and maybe a fellow or two candidate. And we didn't have a pastor. And it was one Sunday night on August 20th, 1962. There was a guest speaker. And he was preaching that night and from that old Bible. I mean, he was just preaching the sweetness of heaven and the torments of hell. And that night I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I've never been the same since. Amen. I went away to Bible college during that time. The church called the pastor, but I was in Bible college. I graduated from Bible college and became a pastor. So I'm the first pastor I ever had for me. But it was a Sunday school teacher that touched my heart for God. A Sunday school teacher who, as your pastor said, loved his students. There were only three boys in that class. There was a son of a deacon. There was a towns kid that just came. And it was me. Didn't know one end of the Bible from the other. And out of those three, God had raised up the most unlikely of them all to be his servant. And I'm thankful for it. So I'm always thankful for the Sunday school crowd. And I always ask the Lord, Lord, help me do to the Sunday school crowd what my Sunday school teacher did to me, to instill in me a love for Jesus and a love for the Word of God and a desire to do what's right. This morning, our Bible lesson is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4, an extremely familiar passage of Scripture. And that makes it difficult sometimes to teach from, because we have heard it so many times from many different sources that sometimes it is hard to see something new in it. And we're not looking at something new. There is nothing new under the sun. When a preacher stands up and says, I'm going to tell you something you never heard before, I get a little nervous. Right. After 2,000 years of preaching, nobody ever thought of that before. You just came up with it. There's something wrong. But we do see different perspectives. We do see different angles of the teaching of the Scriptures. And that's what we want to look at this morning, in the temptation of Jesus Christ. I know you know it. It's already in your head. Oh, yeah, I know the three temptations, etc., this, that, and everything. But I'm praying this morning that God would give us a different insight. That we said, I never thought of it quite that way, but I see what it says and apply it to our life. Before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we bow our heads before you in reverence. You are the Almighty God. And Lord, we're so thankful that although you are the Creator, yet you look upon us with love and grace. And Father, I would pray this morning that through the teaching of your word, through the understanding of the Bible, through the illumination of the Holy Ghost this morning, that we would draw nearer to you. May your teaching touch us. And Lord, as you touch us, may our lives touch others as well. We ask these things today that Jesus might be glorified, honored, and magnified. For it is in his precious name we ask these things, and amen. I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll go back and look at them. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards was hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We look at this passage of Scripture, we must remember that Jesus Christ was the most unique individual ever to walk upon the face of the earth. Being born of a virgin woman, he was man. Being conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was God. No one ever can make claim to that except the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have been conceived by woman through the seed of man, but Jesus was conceived of woman, but yet conceived by the Holy Ghost. So being both God and man, there were attributes that he used of God, and there were attributes he had as man. What we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture does not deal so much with his deity, but with his humanity. And that gives us great, great joy this morning, because if Jesus, in his humanity, can defeat the devil, then we, in our humanity, can also have victory over him. If he had depended upon his deity to defeat the devil, then we'd be hopeless. But because he did it through the power of the Word of God, we have the same Word of God that he has, and we can have the same victory that he had as well. Now, I want you to notice in that first time, and this is not the first temptation, we call it that, but remember that the Bible says in verse number 1 that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God had a reason and God had a purpose. He was led of God into this. This wasn't something he wandered into. This was in the plan of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when he went there to be tempted of it, he was there to be tempted of the devil. In the next verse it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards hungered. The temptation wasn't just 3, but it was 40 days of relentless temptation, onslaughts of the devil. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet the devil 40 seconds, let alone 40 days. And here he was, 40 days, day and night, the devil after him, every turn, the devil seeking to destroy him, seeking him to do wrong, seeking him to sin. And what we have here is the end of those 40 days. And now the devil says, I can get him. He's tired. He's weak. He didn't have much sleep. Not much rest. And the Bible says he was hungry. The devil says, I can get him. Now that's a human attribute, isn't it? Hunger. God doesn't have to eat. God doesn't have a hunger in that sense, as you and I do. So we're looking at this as the devil coming to him in the humanity, attacking him at the weakest time in his life. Now, folks, you mark it down. The devil's not going to come to you where you're strong. He's going to hit you where you're weak. Now, all of us have our strengths. All of us have our weaknesses, right? Now, you can put a can of beer in front of me, and I'd have absolutely no desire whatsoever to drink it. I can't, it's not even a temptation to me, nothing. For some people, that's a struggle. You could put a pack of cigarettes in front of me. I'd have no desire except to throw them away. None which, but for some, that's strong. The flesh craves it. You put a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee in front of me and we got a problem. Now, I'm just saying this to show that we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. And that's why we can't look at somebody else and say, what's the matter with them? I gave that up so easy. How come they can? Listen, you have parts of your life that they're strong in and you're weak in. And you have parts in your life that you're weak that they're strong in. And we have to learn that the devil hits us where we're weak. If you got a particular temptation, you got a particular weakness of the flesh, and folks, we all do. Let's not kid ourselves. The devil knows what that is. And that's where he's going to hit you. That's where he's going to... He's not going to go where you're strong. He's going to go where you're weak. If you have a basketball team and they're playing another team, you look for the weakness on the other team. If they're weak under the basket, then you drive in. Yes, sir. If they're weak in foul shooting, then you make sure they follow you so you can make the fouls. I mean, this is just how you go for the weakness of the opponent. Now, notice the Bible says in verse number 2, he said he was hungered, and the devil comes to him with something that is very natural, very normal to eat when you're hungry. That is not a sin. The Bible does talk about gluttony, but we'll not go there. But it's not a sin to eat. The sin wasn't getting Jesus to eat. That was not the sin. Look at it very carefully. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the son of God. Now let me just stop there. If thou. In our English language, the word if can mean one of several things. For instance, it could mean something of uncertainty. If it's a nice day tomorrow, we'll go to the park. Now, we don't know. It's a possibility, not a possibility. We have to wait and see. But if can also mean a certainty. For example, if I were to say to you, if you are here today, and you are. See, that's certain. It's not saying, well, are you or aren't you? No, you are. And this is exactly what this word means here. It's not if you be to God. Prove it. The devil knew who he was. He wasn't asking Jesus, prove your divinity, prove you're the Son of God. That's not what he was saying. He said, if you are the Son of God, and you are, you have the ability to do this. You have the power to do this. If you are the Son of God, and you are, command these stones to be made bread. That was the command. Command these stones to be made bread. Eat, satisfy the flesh. That's what the devil wants us to do. Satisfy and bless. Doesn't that come natural? To satisfy the flesh. The devil said, satisfy. But notice Jesus' answer, because it tells us exactly what the temptation was about. In verse 4, he answered him and said, it is written. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm sure you know this. I'm just going to rehearse for you your knowledge. That Jesus defeated the devil by the word of God. He did not call upon his divinity. He says, I'm God and you can't get to me. He didn't do that. But he used the word of God, the same word of God that you hold in your hand this morning. The same Bible. Jesus quoted here the same scriptures that your Bible has in it as well. And Jesus used the word of God, and he said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now stop and think about that. What is Jesus saying? He is saying, my authority is not in my flesh. The devil was trying to get him to accept another authority above his flesh. Beneath his flesh. He was trying to get him to accept not the word of God, where God said, but rather what I want, what I need. Now, folks, you can mark it down. The word of God, the will of God, will never be in contrary to the word of God. God will never lead you separately. When somebody says, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but... So stop right there. If you know what the Bible says, settled. Do it. You know, there are no exceptions. So God's not going to teach you one thing in the Bible and then overrule it by your desires or the things you want in your life. So what the devil was trying to do is says, never mind what the Bible says. You're hungry. Eat another authority. There is no greater authority than the Word of God in our life. I say this respectfully, but the final authority in this church is not with any type of church leadership, of pastors or deacons. The final authority in this church is the Word of God. It's thus saith the Lord. I'm going to go a step further, and folks, you know, I'm just preaching blindly here. I've just thrown it all out. It's not thus says the Constitution, not thus, it's thus saith the Word of God. Now, I understand there are certain rules that we do that, and I understand that, and no problem with that. But when something overrides or seeks to override the Word of God prevails. Everything is built on the Bible. And that's what Jesus was saying. The devil says, look, you're hungry, and this isn't working, and that's not working. You didn't eat. So let's do it this way. Command these stones to be made bread. And now Jesus could have just looked at this stone. He could have made wheat, rye, pumpernickel, anything he wanted. But he says, my authority does not come from my stomach. It does not come from my hunger. It is written. Say that out loud with me. It is written. That will solve a lot of problems in your life. It's a simple, well, I don't like it. That's another story. But it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now the Lord said, yeah, you got to eat. You got to eat. We understand that. He said, but that's not your authority. Your hunger is not your authority. The Word of God is your authority. Well, I want you, and by the way, just as a side note here, this is why, and sometimes, and I'm not going to, this is not a hobby horse for me, but I always like mentioning it at least once in a revival, so I'll do it now and get it over with so you won't have to listen to it again. This is why I believe God has given us the King James Bible, every word of God. If we are to live by every word, then we can't have verses missing. We can't have words taken out. Because we are to live by every word of God. If I don't have every word of God, I do not have any word of God. Some people come to the Bible like it was a buffet. Pick out what you like and leave the rest behind. It's not that way. You have every word of God in the Bible that's on your lap this morning if it's the King James Bible. Well, you notice in verse number 4, Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My authority is the Bible. Somebody says to you, hey, how come you don't drink liquor? It is written. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is a fool. You listen, it is written. That's why we don't. So, well, how come you don't smoke cigarettes? Well, the Bible says the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. The Bible says, he that defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. Your body is not yours. It doesn't belong to me. I can't smoke because this is not my body. It's God's body. And why can't I go around and have all kinds of markings and tattoos and make holes all over my head and all over my eyes and my tongue and all over my body? Because it is not my body. It is written to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. It is written. That's it. Not because it looks ugly, not because it can cause problems, not because it can cause cancer. It is written. That is the authority. Well, you notice in verse 5 then, the devil didn't give up, did he? Wouldn't it be nice if you knock him down and he stays down? But he gets back up. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, and remember, if thou, and you are, the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now the devil quotes the Bible. Okay, Jesus, you want to quote the Bible? I'll quote the Bible too. Well, he quoted the Bible, but he misquoted it and out of context. And when you study the reference in which he took it from, that you will find that he actually misquoted the scriptures. And he left out a very important part in that, where he says, in the will of God. He left the will of God out. And he said here, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Folks, just because some TV preacher or somebody knocking on your door quotes the Bible, there's no reason for you to swallow everything they're saying. That's why the Bible tells us to believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And just because some TV preacher's up there quoting scriptures and waving, you have a Bible, you read it, you have the same Spirit of God that they have, and you ask the Spirit of God to teach you, and you will be able then to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. Now here the devil is quoting the Bible. And he says, you know, in the Bible it says that you could jump off and God will take care of you. But you notice Jesus answered in verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, what are the three words? Say it. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, the first temptation that we looked at here was the temptation to have another authority rather than the Word of God. The second temptation, in other words, the first temptation was the flesh rules. It's natural. You were born this way. You can't help it. And you're having your frustration. We hear this all the time in the psychobabble world. You were born this way. I'm dealing with a man right now from New Bedford, Massachusetts. He's having a hard time with sexual sins in his life and went to psychiatrists and they all said, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. These feelings are normal. They are not normal. He knows they're not normal and that's why he's seeking help. His own conscience bears witness they're not normal. He says, I can't accept the fact that this is normal because it isn't. And so his flesh is ruling him, and he doesn't want it. That was the first temptation. Don't let your flesh rule you. The second temptation that we look at here is don't let your circumstance rule you. How many times people say, well, you know, under the circumstances, God doesn't have any circumstances. Jesus never said, well, under the circumstances, I'll just let that pass by. Didn't do that, did he? We let our circumstances rule us. And that ought not to be here. In other words, he was saying here that the word, first temptation, the Word of God is not authoritative. The second temptation is the will of God is not acceptable. How much problems we have in our life because we fight the will of God. We don't want to do what God says we ought to do. When the Bible commands, and it's no secret in America, our homes, our families are in trouble. They're boasting that the divorce rate has gone down. Well, yeah, it's because people living together and not getting married, but they're still breaking up, and they're still having heartbreak, and they're still having sorrow. That has not changed. And they're still going to the judges to settle the matters of financial gains and whatever. So the circumstances are the same, but they're saying, oh, divorce has gone down. That's because marriage has gone down. And so sometimes we try to make circumstances the rule. We say, well, you know, the circumstances, we should do this because the circumstances, that is not acceptable for the will of God. The will of God is always acceptable. The devil quotes out of context and there's no shortcuts to God's will. Jumping was not God's way for Jesus. Calvary was. Amen. And what he tried to do is get Jesus to go another way. Forget Calvary. Jump off the temple. That wasn't God's will. The most important part of your life, and folks, the most important part of this week will be for each of us to find God's will. Now you say, well, I know God's will. No, wait. God's will doesn't stop. It's not that I've arrived, I know all of God's will. No, there's God's will for you every day to do something. There's the will of God to direct you somewhere. There's the will of God to use you somewhere. And I'm really praying this week that God would help us to see what he has for us in our life. Amen. Never get to the place of comfort. Never get to the place where we sit in church and say, oh, that's nice, and I've done that, and that's good for somebody else. But I like the way that old spiritual song used to say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Right? Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of... Not my mother, you know all the verse, okay. But the key part is, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And folks, I need what you need this week. I need to be in the will of God. I need the will of God today, tomorrow. It's never ending. The Word of God said we just think is your life vocation. I found God really wants me to be a farmer. I found God really wants me to be an engineer. That's not the end of God's will, as if He's all done with you. But rather, He has so much more planned for us. And the devil says, just forget God's will, find another way. Your circumstances. People do that in marriage. When they're seeking a divorce, they say, well, you know, under this, I know the Bible's against divorce. I understand that. They say, but you know, we just fight, and it's not fair to the kids that they have to live in a house like that. I agree. So stop the fighting. Right? If every time you drive out of the garage, you get a nail in your tire and a flat tire, what do? Get the nails out of the driveway. So people just don't understand that. They want the circumstances to rule them. In morals. In churches. We have a lot of churches that will look at this building and walk in and say, where's the band? Yeah. Huh? What's this thing doing up here? Unfortunately, I've been in a few churches like that. Not by choice, but ended up in them. And thank God, one of them, the last time I was there, they had a meeting and said, got all the young people, the drummers and everybody all together, got them in a room and saying, no more. We're going to go back. But some, why? Because, oh, times, circumstances change. The young people, they want something different. It's not what we want, it's what we need. So I'm thankful for this type of... This is not an old-fashioned church. Listen, I'll make this statement, but hear it out, please. I am a contemporary preacher, and I preach from a contemporary Bible. Now, some of you are looking at me. What does the word means up to date? That Bible is up to date today as it was the day it was written. It is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. That's a contemporary... That addresses the issues of today. I'm not going to let them steal my vocabulary. But I'm going to straighten them out what the word contemporary means. And that's exact. Now, there's a difference between contemporary and worldly. There's the real word. They're not contemporary. They're worldly. But that doesn't sound too scriptural, does it? So it's more sophisticated to say contemporary. But I preach a contemporary gospel. Christ died for sinners. Men still need that today. And if it takes drums and beats and 1,000 chords on a guitar to stir your heart, there's something wrong, and it's appealing to your flesh rather than the authority of the Spirit in your life. That was the first temptation. So the devil says, let your circumstances, I've got to hurry, let your circumstances rule. Even in ministry, let your circumstances rule. No, the will of God is acceptable. The devil says the authority of God is not acceptable. The will of God is not acceptable. But then Jesus answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God in verse 7. And again, Jesus said unto him the three words, say it with me, it is written. I want you to get that down for sure. Well, then notice in verse 8. What's the first word in verse 8? Again. That old devil. You think he learned his lesson? He just got beat up twice. He just got knocked out. The devil's not like that. See, we quit. We get our feelings hurt, and we quit. Something is said that cuts across our grain, and we quit. The devil's not like that. He doesn't quit. He keeps coming back and back and back until one day, and whole preach. I don't want to get to preaching here, but I'll tell you, one day they're going to take him. I read it in the book. Then God's going to cast him in that bottomless pit. Ooh, can you? And he's going to seal him up. And I'll tell you that this preacher, I may be quiet and reserved right now, but one day I'm going to get excited when I see that happen. I'm going to shout, holy hosannas, the devil in that bottomless pit. But he keeps coming back. So again, the Bible says, again, the devil taketh him up into the exceedingly high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What a liar! How can the devil give you something he doesn't own? My Bible tells me the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the devil's promising this to Jesus who made it all.
Amen.
How silly to think that the devil says, I'll give you all, and Jesus said, it's all mine anyway. It's all mine. And the glory of them I know, because I made it. Folks, the devil's always going to offer you something he can't deliver.
Yeah, right, right.
Because he's a liar. He's going to tell some young girl, you want a boy, this is how you do it. And it's a lie. Tell some young man that he needs to get out there and be a man and drink this and smoke this and be... Anybody can do that. It takes a real man to say no to the flesh.
Amen.
It takes a real man to deny himself and take up his cross and follow after Jesus.
Right.
Some people think because you cuss and you swear, you're a tough guy. I can teach a parrot to talk like that. But to refrain the tongue and bring it under the control of the Holy Ghost, that's a man. That's a godly woman that can do that. So the devil's offering them all these kingdoms to bow down to. What is worship him? What is the devil saying? He said, first of all, the word of God is not authoritative, the will of God is not acceptable, and thirdly, the worship of God is not appropriate. I don't have to go to church to worship God. You ever hear people say that? They tell me all the time. I would visit in their homes, inviting them to the revival. Preacher and I would go. Said, I say, oh, preacher, I worship God in my living room. Well, that's wonderful. If you really want to worship God, you can worship in your living room and then also come to church and worship Him again.
That's right.
For the Bible, it's not one or the other. Why can't it be both?
Yeah.
If you love worship so much, get as much as you can.
Yeah.
Worship God at home. I agree. But obey the Scriptures, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible tells us we need to come together. And we don't allow the circumstances to change it. But he's saying the worship of God is not appropriate. And that here, the status rules. I had a man tell me one time, Brother Susan, when I was a pastor, I would join your church, but it doesn't have the status in the community that other churches have. These others have all the businessmen in it. And they had the business CEOs in it. And you're just a little old Baptist church stuck in a corner of Connecticut called Wilkett, Connecticut, meeting in a little old stone chapel, one room and two bathrooms on the side, and that's it. Just doesn't meet the status. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with the beautiful facility God has given. I praise God for it. When I pulled up and pulled into the parking lot, I glanced over it. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. But the building is not the status symbol. Yes, we make it nice to keep the grass mowed. Yes, we do that because it's a testimony to the Lord. But our status isn't that you come in highfalutin with your nose turned up. On a day like today in the rain, you could drown. No, our status is we come humbly before our God.
Amen.
And I don't care if you have the finest of clothes or you're wearing Walmart's discount rack clothes. We come to worship God as believers together. We might not have the best, but they ought to be clean and they ought to be presentable to worship our God. The devil says, you don't have to worry about that. God knows your heart. That's the thing. Because what's in your heart is going to come out of your life. You say, well, I love Jesus in my heart. Then let that show in your life by coming to meet others who love Jesus as well. So our time's up. Lesson is over. Pop quiz. What are the three words?
It is written.
A plus for all of you. God bless you.